Well, I want us this morning to be looking at the theme of idolatry. And rather than just looking at one particular passage, I want us to look at a number of different passages through the scripture. Now, firstly, let me just introduce the subject and try and get a grip of what idolatry is. There's lots of ways we could describe idolatry, but perhaps we could describe it as living to the glory of something other than God. God has made us to live to his glory, hasn't he? And idolatry is living to the glory of something other than God, giving honour to other gods, to idols. If we like, it's idolatry is turning from God to a rival authority. Rather than having God as the authority in our lives, we turn to a rival authority. Or rather than having God as the satisfier, the chief satisfier of our soul, we turn to something else to be the satisfier of our inner desires. Idolatry is a failure to love God first in that exclusive way. It is a failure to trust Christ, to trust him with the fullness of our heart. We begin to trust in other things, and that's idolatry. Idolatry, then, is a splitting of our heart's allegiance. And Jesus put it as a contrast between God and money. Who do you serve? You can't have two masters. Is it God or money? Idolatry is a splitting of our heart's allegiance. Ultimately, primarily between creator and creation. Something God has made or God himself. And the splitting of our heart's allegiance, loyalty, love and trust. Or if we might put it a different way, it is a splitting of our allegiance between Jesus and ourself. Do we devote the fullness of our love and trust and desire towards Jesus, or is it, do we have a divided heart, half for God, half for this world? Are we idolaters? Are we breaking covenant with God, not on some peripheral issue, but on the core issue of the covenant? A covenant that we have with God as God's people is that we have a relationship with God. God is our King. And to break covenant with him is to break, or to commit idolatry is to break the covenant, the core issue of the relationship which we have with God. Let me try and illustrate it. I don't know whether this is a very realistic illustration, but let me try nonetheless. Think of a farmer, and Tesco has come to this farmer, he's a dairy farmer. Tesco has come to this farmer and said, look, we would like you to sell all your milk to us. And so he enters into a contract, and he signs the agreement. He's going to sell all of his milk directly to Tesco. It's all going to be sold that way. Well, a bit later on, Asda and Sainsbury's come to the farmer and whoever else, whichever is your favourite supermarket, come to the farmer and they say, we would like also to have some of your milk. Now, what's the farmer going to do? He signed a contract. All of my milk is going to Tesco. Now, what's he going to do? Well, idolatry would be where he now signs to go to some of it to go to Sainsbury's, some of it to go to Asda, and he starts. He hasn't put all of his loyalty to one. Where he is signed to put all of his loyalty to one. Idolatry is breaking the deal. It's acting deceitfully. A Christian is someone who's come to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I sell the whole of myself to you. I sell all of my life to you. I've devoted my whole self to you all the days of my life. And idolatry is then signing away bits of our life to other things rather than wholly to Christ. Or particularly a biblical way of understanding and illustrating the concept of idolatry is marriage, isn't it? Marriage is a covenant agreement between a man and a woman. If we were to understand that, we understand that the agreement is exclusive love. There's a special love. There's a unique love between the man and the woman. Now, let us suppose that the woman decides to seek other excitement and she commits adultery. And then she comes to her husband and says, I still love you, but is it all right if I'm going off every now and again with different men? That's not it's not acceptable, is it? It's not acceptable. Well, I love you some, but not exclusively. And that's idolatry. That's a Christian saying, I love you, Lord, but I'm not totally faithful to you. I've got other interests in my life that I'm loyal to. In other words, we're failing to put our whole joy and love to the Lord. We have become adulterers, spiritual adulterers, spiritually idolatrous. Idolatry is a central theme of the Bible. It's a big, big issue. And it's of huge relevance today. Idolatry is unfaithfulness to God. One writer, speaking about idolatry, said it's the central theological principle. Now you might want to argue about that. The central theological principle of the Bible, idolatry. Is that too much? Well, remember what Jesus said about the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And idolatry is breaking that first and great commandment. Another author has put it like this: idolatry is the most discussed problem in the Bible. So the issue that's most the Bible's most about. Now how we understand that exactly, but let me just put to you these principles to understand why idolatry is such a big issue. Firstly, the big thing of the Bible is about God. There is one God, the great God, the eternal God. Idolatry is turning to other gods. The Bible is about man in his relationship to God, man in his relationship of love and trust towards God. Idolatry is the breaking of that relationship, putting love and trust in something else. The Bible is about sin. Sin is antagonism towards God, doubting God, distrusting God, seeking our own independence. Sin, in a sense, is idolatry. The Bible is about salvation, forgiveness of sin through Christ, restoration of a relationship with God, the turning away from idolatry and back to God. Judgment is God's anger on the evil of putting creature things before the Creator. God's judgment is against idolaters. Idolatry, then, is, whether it's the big theme, or it certainly must be understood as one of the great themes of Scripture. And so this morning, what I want to do, obviously, when you've got such a huge theme, you can't possibly touch everything, but I want us just to look at a few of the places, particularly in the Old Testament, where we see the importance of this theme. And then hopefully we'll have some time at the end to challenge ourselves to flee from idols. Remember how John puts it in his epistle, 1 John 5:21. Little children, he says, keep yourselves from idols. Don't let anything break your relationship with God, which is in Jesus Christ. Keep yourselves from idols. Don't let anything diminish your full allegiance to Jesus Christ. Don't let anything dilute your love for God. You love God with all your heart. Don't let that be diluted. Don't cause or allow indifference to enter into your heart in regard to your commitment to the Lord Jesus. It's a great theme of our society, is it? Indifference or apathy. And it's a terrible thing, isn't it? Our love should be hot. It should be warm towards God. We should never have indifference in our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anything replace God in your life or rival Jesus' rule in your life. Whether it's your career, or whether it's your cat, whether it's a person, or whether it's politics, whether it's money, whether it's TV, whether it's good works, or whether it's just yourself. Trusting or loving anything more than Christ in a way that dishonors Christ is idolatry, and we should flee from idolatry. Let's live to the Lord. So then, there's an introduction. Now we're going to go, hopefully, swiftly through some of the big points or focuses in the Old Testament on the importance of idolatry. First of all, going back to creation. If you want to, you can turn to some of these references, but I'm going to go quite quickly, so you might just want to listen, but if you're quick on your turning in your scriptures, you can go with me. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God, that's the whole point, isn't it? God created it. God is a great God. There's only one God. He is real and eternal. The creator of all things, all else is creation. He's the Almighty, all else is dependent on Him. He's all glorious, which means He's the only one worthy to be at the center. There's nothing else that deserves to be at the center. Because He is God, He should be at the center. In fact, to put anything else at the center is untrue And therefore it's evil. God's got to be at the center because he truly is the center of all things, the great God who made all things. And therefore, if we want to be true to reality, we've got to be God-centered. Psalm 96, verses 2 to 9. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Anything else is but creation. We've got to acknowledge God as God. Psalm 115, verses 3 to 7. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see, ears but they cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but they cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk, nor can they utter with their throats. And the point is this, everything else is dead compared to God. God is living, and everything else gets its life from God. And so idolatry is a turning away from that. And of course we know right there, in the garden, Adam and Eve did trust in something other than God. They trusted the voice of Satan, the serpent, the counter god, the god of this age, the devil, that serpent of old. And so there is this false god in the world, Satan, an evil power. But he hides himself behind idols, and idols is what mankind worships. And the history of salvation, if you like, is God calling us from idols to himself. If we begin with Abraham, remember Abraham in Ur, and he's brought out. Well, what was he doing there in Ur with his family? In Joshua 24 and verse 2, we read that with his father and his brothers, they lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. That's what they were doing there, and God called him out, and God called him to himself. And then if we remember Abraham's descendants becoming the nation of Israel and eventually going down to as slaves in Egypt, and then God raises up Moses and sends Moses to Egypt to call his people out of Egypt, and Pharaoh resists, and God sends those plagues to defeat the magicians and Egypt's gods. Exodus 12:12. In the night, on that same night, I'll pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. And the gods of Egypt, well, to have all those powers over the things of nature, and the Lord uses those very things of nature to conquer the gods of Egypt. The Lord proves himself to be God. You remember when Moses speaks to his father-in-law Jethro and tells him all the wonders of how God's delivered them out of Egypt, and Jethro replies like this. This is Exodus 18 verse 10. Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. So they're brought out of Egypt, and they cross the Red Sea, and they get to Mount Sinai, and they enter into covenant with God. The great law is given at Mount Sinai. The king, God, and they are the nation. A great covenant is made. God is as the husband, and Israel the people as the wife. Exodus 20. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. First commandment, no other gods, no rivals like Baal or Ashtoreth or Milcom or Chemosh or Molech or Dagon. And the second commandment, no images. And the delineates the sky, nothing from the sky, nothing from the earth, nothing from the waters. No birds, no animals, no fish. You're not to make any images of God. No representation of creation can represent ultimately the Creator. He is the invisible, uncreated I Am. God has chosen to reveal himself by voice, not by image, by word, not by idol. Deuteronomy 4:11 says, "You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice." God reveals himself through the word, through the spoken word. God shows himself, not through idols or images. And well, there's the great commandments. First two commandments of God's covenant with the people. Don't have other gods, don't have idols. And then what happens straight away as Moses goes up the mountain? Idolatry, the golden calf. You can follow with me, Exodus 32 if you want. Exodus 32. They wonder where Moses has gone. They say to Aaron, "Come, make us gods." Verse 4. He took what they handed him and made an idol cast in the shape of a calf. Fashioned it with a tool. And then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." And so they've got this calf, and they start saying, "This is God, this is the Lord, in fact, this is Yahweh, this calf is the one who is our Redeemer." The Lord is represented as a golden calf, as a creature. And so people commit idolatry, and they are judged when Moses comes down. But the Lord, through Moses' intercession, has mercy, and the covenant is renewed, Exodus 34. And this is how the covenant is renewed after they have broken it, Exodus 34:12. "Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you're going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you, and you'll eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. Do not make cast idols." So very clear, when you're going into the land, you're going to be tempted to idolatry. Don't do it. Smash them, get rid of them, and don't intermingle with the people, because they'll draw you into idolatry. Don't intermarry, because they'll draw you into idolatry. And 40 years later, as they're about to enter into the land at Baal Peor, what happens? Numbers 25, verses 1 to 3. Israel was staying at Shittim, and the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices of their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. And so Israel joined in worship the Baal of Peor. The Lord's anger burned against them. The very thing God warned them against, the very thing which happened. Don't commit idolatry, don't intermingle, don't get involved with their sacrifices. That's the very thing that they fell into. And you remember that was the time when Phinehas took his spear and thrust through the two who were committing sexual immorality. And the plague that kills 24,000. God's anger is stirred by sexual immorality, but by idolatry. Well, now as they're about to enter into the land, Moses preaches that great sermon recorded in Deuteronomy to prepare them to go into the land. And Deuteronomy 6, he says to them, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God is among you. He is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God, as you did at Massah. So again, Moses is saying, don't go into idolatry. God is a jealous God. You've made an exclusive covenant to serve him alone. Don't go other ways, because God's jealousy will be stirred, and he will become angry with you. And so in Deuteronomy 7, 1 to 6, they're to go into the land and destroy all the nations. And we read that they're to be destroyed totally. Make no treaty with them. Show them no mercy. Don't intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you're to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The very nature of being in covenant with God is that you're separate from all other idols, from all other devotions. You're devoted only to God. Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise your hearts therefore. Do not be stiff-necked any longer, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty and awesome one, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Well, turn with me to Joshua 24, because you know that when they went into the land with Joshua, the Lord gave them great victory as they conquered the land. And in large part, they were faithful during the time of Joshua. Joshua 24, looking at verse 14. And at the end of Joshua's life, he calls them now to continue in covenant loyalty. Joshua 24:14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves, he says to them. Are you going to be faithful to the Lord, or are you going to go after other gods, the gods that were back in Ur, or the gods that were here by the Amorites, or are you going to serve the Lord who's brought you into this land? And the people say, verse 16, far be it from us to forsake the Lord, to serve other gods. God's the one who's brought us in. God's the one who's redeemed us. God's the one who's rescued us from Egypt. God's the one who's given us the land. And then Joshua tests them. Verse 19, Joshua says to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. You can't serve him. He's too holy. You've got to be faithful, exclusively faithful to him. He's testing them to see whether they will. And the people said, no, we will serve the Lord. And so it goes on until they renew their covenant with the Lord. But it is a test. Who will they serve? Well, we know after Joshua and that generation die, time of the judges. Could read the whole of Judges chapter 2 and just see that the cycle that's developed, the well-known cycle, idolatry, and therefore God sends oppressors against them and they're committing idolatry, and then the oppressors come, they cry out to the Lord, the Lord raises up a judge, a deliverer, the deliverer rescues them and they serve the Lord for a while, and then the judge dies, they go back to idols, and so oppressors are raised up again, and the oppressors oppress them, and then they cry out to God, and then God raises up a judge, and the judge delivers them, and they follow the Lord for a while, and then the judge dies. And so the cycle continues. Idolatry, idolatry, idolatry. Continually breaking down the people. And so God has to judge them and bring deliverance to them. Well, then we move on to the time of the kings. Let's just begin by comparing two, the great kings, David and Solomon. Remember David. Remember how much he trusted the Lord. Remember David and Goliath. in chapter 1 Samuel 17. And there they are. Goliath is saying, I curse you by my gods. And David comes against him with his sling and he says, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I come against you today. His face was in the Lord. And God brings about a great victory. David is a man, a king, who is devoted to the Lord. I read this in the Psalms, Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. This is a man who recognized God first in his life. Psalm 42. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Psalm 27. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. What a contrast then when we come to Solomon, a man not fully devoted to the Lord. 1 Kings 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Fully devoted to the Lord his God. It's 1 Kings 11 verse 4. That's what idolatry is all about. David's heart was fully devoted to the Lord his God, but Solomon was not. His wives, his idolatrous wives, had turned his heart after idols. And so because he had a divided heart, God divided his kingdom. And the northern kingdom, Israel, became rebellious northern kingdom, because their first king, Jeroboam, set up an idol, a golden calf, breaking the covenant with God. Two golden calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan. But let's now turn to 1 Kings 18. And in 1 Kings 18, we've got perhaps the most famous confrontation between the living God and idols, or false gods. 1 Kings 18, let's turn to verse 21. We have the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel. A great contest between the idols of the age, Baal, and the Lord, Yahweh. Who is God? Verse 21 says, Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? Wavering. Half and half, divided loyalty. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. They don't want to commit themselves. And so you remember the great contest. There's two sacrifices. The prophets of Baal have their bull and their offering and their sacrifice. And they're crying out to God and the Baals. And they're crying out to the Baals to send down fire upon their offering. And no one answers. No one pays attention. Whereas Elijah has his sacrifice, has it covered with water. And then at the time of the evening sacrifice, he prays this prayer. Verse 36. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you're turning their hearts back again. Then fire of the Lord fell and burned the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And that's a great message of Scripture, isn't it? It's a great confrontation here. Well, Israel doesn't stay loyal, and it doesn't take long before they turn back to idols, and of course they're taken away by the Assyrians. And then we have the same with Judah, essentially, although there are those who are loyal to him, some of the kings, but it's too late, and Judah is exiled. Persistent idolatry led to final destruction. Failure to love and trust the Lord with all their heart led to the Lord's judgment. Turning to other gods made the Lord jealous, and his righteous anger was provoked. Well, as we close, to bring some challenges to ourselves. I hope I've demonstrated that it is a major theme in Scripture, and it's got huge significance because it's at the core of our relationship with God. It's a chief provocation of God, stirring his jealousy and anger. The primary cause of the exile, Israel and Judah. And we'd be deceived to think, surely, that we're immune from the problem of idolatry, that there are no gods that compete for us in 21st century UK, that there are no idols in technological Britain, that the church has a heart totally devoted to the Lord. Well, here are some questions which will help you to see if there are idols in your life. What gives you a sense of security in your life? The things that you fear, what gives you a sense of security in your life? Your insurance cover? Your God? What gives you a sense of security? What do you love most? What do you love most? Your family? Yourself? Your Lord? What's your chief joy? What's the thing that gives you greatest happiness? This week, what's going to give you the greatest happiness? What do you look forward to most? Is it going to be beholding the beauty of the Lord? Do you hunger for God himself? Above Bible knowledge? Above church activity? Above evangelism? Do you hunger for God himself? The fullness of the Spirit, hearing the voice of the Word, being free in private prayer, a close encounter with the living God. And the last question is, are you disobeying God at some point in your life? This is a great help to point out our idols, because if we're prepared to disobey God, there must be something in our life which is pushing us against God. And that thing which causes us to disobey him is a thing that you value more than God, if you're prepared to disobey God. It's a thing that you prefer more than God, a thing you trust more than God, or love more than God, because it's pushing in your way against God. We've all got to battle with idolatry. But our battle can be victorious, can't it, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who withstood idolatry and went to the cross and gave his life for us, the one who shed his blood that our sins and our idolatry can be forgiven. Come to him. Be reconciled. Be renewed in your desire for the living God. And live a life fully devoted to the Lord your God.